I got caught up in everything in worship and forgot to put my microphone on. That's all right. As I mentioned, we're going to be talking about Christian friendship and looking at Scripture at a couple of different examples of friendship over the next couple of weeks. Jan, that song that you were playing early on, I have fond memories of that song because the first youth musical camp I went to was all based around that song. It was kind of that song and some kind of convoluted scheme around basically that song. And that was one of my fond memories of growing up. So thank you for that. I want you to think about your best friend. For those of you that are married, try and think of somebody that you're not married to, all right? A different best friend. What are some qualities of that friend that have stood out to you? What is it about them that makes them such a good friend? Caring. They're caring. Loyal,
loving,
honest,
good listener.
They pick on you. I assume that means you have a really good relationship where you can do that to one another. Yes. Knowing you, Dave, you're not innocent of that. You can talk freely about anything.
Understanding.
Okay, they're kind. All right. You have some good qualities that you're bringing up here this morning. Now, if you could do the first part of that question, which the first part of that question was think about your best friend, then congratulations. Because an increasing number of people report having no close friends. In fact, we're going to watch a short video here that was just recently put out by the United States Surgeon General about the epidemic of loneliness. So let's take a watch of this together. We'll see what we can do for next week. In the video that just recently came out, the U.S. Surgeon General is taking notice and raising awareness of this epidemic of loneliness. That is, people that are feeling disconnected from those around them, and the sagging numbers of friends that we have in our lives. And he offers four ways to combat this epidemic of loneliness. And these are coming from a secular organization that is identifying this. And the four things he says to combat loneliness are to connect with one another, to share a meal with others, to listen to a friend, and to serve your community. It is interesting when practices of the kingdom start to be picked up by others. These are things that we've probably talked about in the church for a long time, ways that we are meant to be in community with one another. Now the U.S. Surgeon General is raising these values as though it might be a novel idea. Yes, as followers of Jesus, we've been talking about this kind of community and friendship for centuries, and the kingdom of God gives greater purpose and meaning to these acts, to these practices of coming together. But an increasing number of people report having no close friends outside of relatives. 12% in a recent poll, 12% in a survey conducted in 2021, said they had no close friends. 12%, compared to 3% in 1990. For our young people, age 15 to 24, they report a 70% drop in time spent with friends compared to 20 years ago. And of course, COVID-19 and being physically separated from one another exacerbated that problem. And so many folks have struggled. A number of people were struggling before the pandemic, certainly through the pandemic. People were struggling to stay connected with one another, to foster friendships, to stay in relationship with one another. And we've been hampered ever since to come back and to build meaningful relationships and friendships around us. Besides feeling lonely because of being physically separated, there's an increased volume of hyper-partisanship and division over politics and society, as well as the church. And frankly, our numbers in the church of diminishing relationships hasn't fared any better than the rest of our society. And so if part of the mission of the church is to seek the wholeness of one another, and to seek the wholeness of our neighbors and of ourselves as well, we need to have some conversation about the loneliness that many in our society are experiencing, but I'm going to guess that that's not just something that happens out there. It's something that impacts many of us in this room as well, struggling with feelings of loneliness. So we might ask, what does the gospel sound like to those who are struggling with loneliness? It might sound like this, simply, you are not alone. You were meant for restored relationship both with God and with others. And the church should be a people where we can foster and grow in these kinds of relationships. But oftentimes, you know, we're all kind of doing our own thing day to day. We're in our own homes, and we don't often have a lot of interaction with other brothers and sisters. And we aren't intentionally working at those relationships, those friendships with one another. Earlier in the service, I referenced Psalm 133. I want you to hear these words. And thank you to Luke, who had scripture like this in his mind when we were talking about this series this week. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. All that, just how extravagant of a blessing this is when God's people come together and live in unity, when we're actively participating in relationship with one another. That is a beautiful thing. Recent example of that is when we kind of brought back the Wednesday Night Alives a couple of months ago. And we were just sitting together. There wasn't a whole lot of programming involved. We weren't separating out to our different age groups and doing our different things. We were sitting together, enjoying a meal. In fact, there were several of those evenings where we kind of, those of us that were in leading those evenings, had to kind of remind ourselves, you know, we do have a program, we do have an activity planned here, because we were just enjoying being with one another, sitting down, fellowshipping around the tables so much that we're going to play games, or we're going to put the blankets together, we're going to do these other things. It's just such a blessing to come around the tables and to share those times with one another, to get to know one another in a deeper way, and to combat that epidemic of loneliness together. Part of human flourishing is cultivating deep friendships, to know that we are not alone in this life and in our faith journey. We are with others. And so in the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at several examples of friendship in the Bible. And sometimes when we talk about our Bible stories or we share Bible stories with children, we sometimes tend to focus on like the solo heroes of the faith. And we talk about Moses, and we talk about David, and we talk about Daniel, and we talk about Paul. And we don't focus enough on the circles of friends, the people that they surrounded themselves with, that even Moses is not always off by himself. There are definitely times where Moses is by himself. David is also surrounded by friends. We're going to talk about one of those instances this morning. But these people all have a circle of friends, people that they surrounded themselves with. Sometimes when we talk about friends, we'll reference Job's not-so-helpful friends, but we're going to try and take a positive look at friendship in Scripture. So as we look at David and Jonathan this morning, would you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these friends and this family of faith that is gathered here this morning. And I pray that you would especially be felt near to those who have felt lonely, who have wondered where their friends are. And I pray that we might come together and grow in relationship with you and relationship with one another. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts now be pleasing to you, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this friendship of David and Jonathan is a very unlikely friendship. Jonathan, in the story that is emerging here in Samuel, is the son of Saul. Saul is the king. He was anointed by Samuel to be the king. It's not too long into Saul's reign that Saul kind of tries to go off and do things on his own, and God rejects him as king and has Samuel go and anoint another, David, as the next king. But what gets left out of that is that Jonathan is the son of Saul. And so by worldly measures, Jonathan is the heir to the throne. He is the one who is supposed to take up the mantle of Saul and continue to be the king of Israel. He is the one who has, again, by earthly standards, has the claim on the throne following Saul. By standard monarchy principles, Jonathan is the next in line to the throne. And so there is this emerging rivalry between Saul and David, and that has led Saul to attempt on several occasions to try and take David's life. And it's after one of these occasions where we get this story in 1 Samuel 20. We read just a part of that chapter. I encourage you maybe this afternoon to go and read the whole of 1 Samuel 20. But what's happening in this chapter is that David is talking with his friend Jonathan. And he's asking Jonathan, hey, what's up with your dad? He's trying to take me out. He's trying to kill me. Of course, Jonathan, this all has kind of been hidden from Jonathan. This is news to him. He says, no, my father would never do something like that. He loves you. He would never come after your life. And David says, Jonathan, you need to open your eyes. This is what's happening. He's trying to kill me. I'm telling you, he's after me. And so David and Jonathan concoct this test of Saul. They want to see what Saul's real motives are. And so there's this this holiday feast that is supposed to be held by King Saul, and David should be there. But David and Jonathan say, well, David, you're going to be absent from this festival. And Jonathan agrees to cover. He's going to make up an excuse. And so the first day of the festival, Saul says, Where's David? He should be here. And Jonathan says, well, his family was going to have a sacrifice back home, and so I gave him permission to be away. And the first day, that seems to be okay with Saul. But the second day comes, and Saul wants to know, where's David at? He should be here. And Jonathan says, oh, Dad, I gave him permission to be away. And Saul blows up. What do you mean? He's supposed to be here. I told him he's supposed to be here. And now Saul is just really mad. He's ticked off because he has other things in mind for David. He wants to get rid of David then and there. And he starts going after his own son, Jonathan, and threatens to kill Jonathan. And Jonathan has his eyes opened to Saul's real intention for David. And Jonathan is mourning the fact that his own father wants to go and kill his best friend. And then our scripture passage that we read this morning is Jonathan going out into this field, and they've come up with this coded signal about shooting these arrows, and Jonathan shoots the arrows, and he says, the arrows are beyond you. They're beyond you. And that's a signal to David, you're right. My father wants to get rid of you. He wants to kill you. He wants to end this rivalry, and you need to go. And after this coded signal, and the boy goes out and collects the arrows, and Jonathan sends him back to town with the arrows and with the bow, David and Jonathan are left there weeping with one another because they recognize the reality of the situation. They embrace knowing that they must part ways. Yet even in this story, we see something of a deep, abiding friendship and a commitment between these two dear friends to love and to support one another, to be there through thick and thin for one another. And so a couple of things that I want us to see in this friendship between David and Jonathan. The first one is that friends speak truth in love. Early on in the story, Jonathan couldn't see the reality. He didn't want to admit that his own father might have ill intentions towards his best friends. His father was hiding the truth from Jonathan. So David helped him to see a bigger picture of reality, even if it took some convincing and some testing. David wanted his friend to see the truth of what was happening around him. If you've ever been in a friendship where you've seen something that the friend has been blind to, that is really, really hard. And it's only in some of the deepest friendships, relationships, where you can speak the truth to that friend and say, wait a minute, something else is happening here. We need to open our eyes to a bigger reality of what's going on here. That's hard. That's a friendship that only comes through investing time in that relationship together. It's a friendship that only comes about by being through hard circumstances together. You know, David and Jonathan's relationship didn't happen overnight. And it didn't happen out of the middle of nowhere. These were two guys who shared a lot of hard experiences with one another. These are two guys that fought in battles with one another. They had their relationship, their friendship, tested over and over again in a crucible situation where they had been forced to be with one another over again. Jonathan had himself stuck his neck out for David a number of times. There was a close bond built through shared experiences with one another. Two chapters before we get to this story in 1 Samuel 18, the commentator says, the soul of Jonathan was bound to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Scripture wants us to hear how close of a bond these two shared with one another. And so here, friends speak truth in love. The second thing I think that this story of David and Jonathan highlights is that true friends are there through thick and thin. Someone used the word loyalty this morning. I think Jonathan doesn't get enough press when we study Scripture. We talk about Saul, and we talk about his shortcomings, and of course we talk about David, and we hit the highlights of, you know, David and Goliath. We talk about him as king. Maybe we mention some of David's shortcomings. But Jonathan kind of gets lost in the mix. The man that would be king that never becomes king. The man that is a faithful friend to David, who stands up against his own father. This is the prince. In just about every other historical kingdom, David would be considered a rival. And that's how Saul sees David. David is the one keeping Jonathan from being the next king. But Jonathan sees in David a friend closer than a brother. Jonathan's own life has been threatened by his father numerous times because Jonathan is standing up for David. And even Saul doesn't get it. Why are you standing up for him? He's the one keeping you from being the next king. At the same time, Jonathan doesn't just leave his father. In fact, Jonathan will die in battle next to Saul. And David will uphold this relationship. He will uphold his commitment, his covenant that he had made with Jonathan after Jonathan's death by taking in Jonathan's disabled son. After Saul and Jonathan have been killed in battle, and David is the king, he says, is there anyone left in Saul's family? Is there anyone left that I can just show kindness to? I loved Jonathan. And Saul, he was God's anointed for a time. Is there anyone left? And the servants come and say, well, there's Jonathan's crippled son, Mephibosheth. It's one of those fun names in the Bible that we all kind of look and skip over because we're not sure how to say. And I could be saying it wrong, but that's what I'm going with. He takes him in. And David actually restores him. He gives him back the land. He restores him to a place of prominence. He welcomes Jonathan's son to the king's table once again. And so this is a way that David can uphold his covenant, his friendship with Jonathan. Bible scholar Scott McKnight defines this kind of stick-to-it love as a rugged commitment. A commitment that these two have made to one another, that through thick or thin, when things get hard, we agree, we are committed to loving one another and to being there for one another. This is the kind of friendship I think many of us would long to have. I wonder, who are those people in your life who can really speak the truth in love to you? Who do you have a rugged commitment with? Again, these kinds of friendships don't happen overnight. They come through lots of shared experiences with one another, through even shared adversity with one another. Make for beautiful friendships. People that you can rely on. People that see things happening in life that maybe we don't want to admit or we don't want to open our eyes to. We all have our blind spots. And so it's wonderful when you have good friends around you that can help you see those blind spots. I think part of the cure for our loneliness epidemic that we're experiencing in our society, and truth be told, many of us are experiencing even within the church, is not more Facebook friends, followers, subscribers, TikTok videos, Snapchat, whatever the latest social media thing is. It's sitting down with one another. It's connecting with people in the flesh. It's listening to one another. It's serving alongside one another to the glory of God and to our neighbor's good. The cure is not superficial, passing relationships, but people committing to one another, studying Scripture together, fellowshipping with one another, being in community with one another, those shared experiences. We talk about shared experiences. I love when our groups come back from the disaster relief trips that we go on, and the friendships that are fostered there. You go to rehab a home, which involves, nailing things and painting things and plumbing things and running electrical work. And that seems to be like the thing that just brings people together, where we can enjoy having relationship with one another. People come back with inside jokes and shared experiences with one another, and a deeper sense of friendship. And the church is supposed to be a place where we do that. So many times we kind of just live our own lives in our own silos, in our own homes, doing our own things. The church is meant to be a place where we come together as community under the lordship of Christ. And yes, we are reconciled between us and God through Jesus. But it's also made possible for us to be reconciled with one another and to grow in deep, meaningful, abiding, rugged commitment kind of relationships with one another. May it be so in our own lives. Amen.